Beloved, easy, easy, become saved, walk down that aisle, that's all you have to do. Here's the work you have to perform. People love that. And this is my church. I love my church. Why do I love my church? Because I love what they teach in my church. Also, not just the carpet and the air conditioning. I love what they teach because I like that. And God is folding each individual church member with this verse.
That's a hard story on that day.
Well, that's why it's called 5 months of torment in Revelation 9. Let's go to Luke 13. I think we looked at this a little before. It says in verse 24, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door. Now, what's the characteristic of May 21 in 2011? Why? How do we know that's the day salvation is over? Because it's the 17th day of the second month of the Hebrew calendar, and it's that date that God shut the door on Noah's Ark. And you know, where God has identified that 7 days before the flood, when he told Noah, yes, 7 days, you know, bring the flood, with 7,000 years, 7,000 years falls. Next year, this is year 6,999. It was 6,599, a lot of people would be breathing easier. But it's year 6,999. Next year, it turns 7,000 years by the calendar of history, which can be shown to be very precise and accurate in many ways. And so we know, without any question about that, next year is exactly 7,000 years from the flood. And we knew that this would be the date for many years that would be the end. But we didn't know the exact day until other things worked out. And then we also knew that May 21 would be the end of the 23-year Great Tribulation. That was all established before. Even before we began talking about the 7,000 years from the flood into 2011. And so that was already set, but then someone noticed that May 21 in the Hebrew calendar, and anyone can check this out, go to Hebrew calendar date converter site, and you can put in our Gregorian date, and it'll give you the equivalent Hebrew date of any year. You could put 2010 May 21, 2012 May 21. Actually, if you put from the year 2000 through the year 2020, May 21 of any year except 2011, it will not come up the 17th day of the second month. Only next year will it come up as the 17th day of the second Hebrew month, because of the our calendars are offsetting and they don't line up very well. And yet, next year, which is 7,000 years from the flood in this 20-year period, and it could probably stretch longer, but I just haven't taken the time to search it out beyond that or before that, that there's only 1 year in which it is the 17th day of the second month, which identifies with the day God shut the door on the ark. And that has everything to do with Christ. He is the door into heaven. And when the door is shut, there's no way in. There's no way possible to get in. And that's what it's saying here in Luke 13. When the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, this is therefore telling us it's May 21 next year. And ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Now, we used to think that we realized it was Christians because they would be the only ones calling Christ Lord. But we used to think this would be before the judgment throne, and then they would be cast into hell forevermore. And no, because once we learn time, that May 21 is Judgment Day, but there's still 5 months of time left on earth, then we learn judgment that and verses we thought dealt with standing before God's throne, and verses we thought described eternal torment, like weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the blackness of darkness, they actually describe the five-month period. And that's why it's so horrible that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because, well, very obvious, the resurrections happen, the raptures happen, God's people have gone up, the world is a total mess, bodies of the unsaved dead are everywhere, and I'm left behind. Even though I've been going to church all my life, and I read from the Bible, and I listened to the pastor's sermon faithfully, and I sang the hymns, and maybe in the choir, whatever. See, that's what they're saying. It doesn't spell it out here, but in Matthew 7, in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? What is it to prophesy? Declare the word of God. And in thy name hath cast out devils. That is, when we share the gospel, people become saved, and it's like devils are cast out. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Given money. Going on mission trips. Support the poor in the congregation. Whatever you can think of. Whatever people think is a good work. And actually, the definition of a good work is to obey God or try to obey God on any point. They're saying, we did it. We did it. I wasn't a Muslim. I wasn't a Hindu. I wasn't an atheist. You were my Lord. You were my God. And I did these things in your name. And what's Christ's answer? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Because any attempt to get into heaven through work, no matter if it's good work, people don't attempt to get into heaven through bad work. Right? I mean, people are aware of that. Nobody tries to get into heaven by robbing people or lying or steal or killing. But people do try to get into heaven all over the world by not lying and not stealing and not killing and etc. And by doing good. I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to be a moral, upright person. I'm going to do good. And then God will be pleased with me. And actually, no. Because God says that the righteous man sins in Ezekiel, then his righteousness no longer is counted as righteousness. He's guilty. And if we sin in one point, we're guilty of all. It's an impossibility to do these kinds of works. Hey, anyone else have anything? Yeah, Alex. You're going to read this question. Okay.
This question is from Pow Talk. This question is about the timeline found on eBibleFellowship.com. On it is a statement that the Israelites left Egypt on March 21st in 1447. Can you give me a Bible reference to this? I know the Bible says they left in the month of Abib, Nisan. I also know they arrived and left Egypt on the self-same day.
I think I know what you're referring to. We have a numbers section on the website. And someone did a fairly complicated study that I'm looking at, but I really cannot answer your question right now. The reason we put it up is because the person who has done this has done several complicated studies that have all been shown to be correct. And Mr. Camping has picked up on some of them. But we will check it out further to verify and make sure that, yeah, it is correct. Well, thank you for that question. Okay, time for one more if anyone has any. Yes.
Yeah, I'm just visiting, so mm-hmm.
Well, welcome.
Your ministry and everything, and I don't
okay.
need to be talking about my questions.
Sure.
Why such a strong focus on the last one? Why is that something so, like,
yeah,
focused on?
That's a good question. Because it's going to happen. That's the most simple answer I think I can give, that God is warning us, forewarning us, that it's going to take place. And so now we have that information. And what are we going to do with it? If we go back to Ezekiel 33, I think, I'll read a verse.
Excuse me, sir. Could you please repeat that question?
Yeah, the question is, why such a strong focus on Judgment Day being May 21 next year? And I think what you're saying is that it seems many of our studies, many of our teachings deal with that subject, and the Bible is a big book, and why not deal with many other subjects? Is that correct?
Yeah, well, I mean, just in general, the focus, I mean, everyone knows Judgment Day. Everyone has a point in their life where their life is going to be over. Why focus on that so far? It just seems like it's a push, to push of faith based on that, and I always thought faith to be based on the love of God and
okay. Yeah, I do appreciate your question. I really appreciate it. Let's go to Ezekiel 33, and I'll try to explain why I feel personally, you know, I can't answer for everyone, but why I feel personally this has to be topic number one. And as much emphasis as we can put on it is good. And my feeling is I would like to put more or let more people know about it. In Ezekiel 33, it speaks of a watchman in verse 3. If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. Now the sword, it has to do with God's wrath, his judgment. But it also has to do with the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Christ commanded to watch. And so we watch in the Bible. And as we're reading the Bible and studying the Bible, we've learned, because we're at the time of the end, that the sword of God's judgment is coming. And now we're, as people that God has saved, we bear a responsibility. We carry that burden, which is to warn everyone, because it's going to affect the whole world. It's not a judgment on America only, it's the whole world. And therefore, we have to sound the trumpet. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, in verses 7 and 8, it says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who will prepare for the battle? And that's the problem with churches. Teaching that, well, Christ could come today, but he might come tomorrow, or he could come next year, he could come any time. That's very uncertain, very unclear. And it's kind of like a weatherman who sees the hurricane, or a Florida weather person who is warning the people a hurricane's coming, maybe today, maybe next week, maybe next month, maybe next year. Nobody's going to board up their home and pack their family and their belongings and get out of the city. But when the weatherman says, we're tracking this hurricane, it's going to hit in 2 days, maybe early morning that second day, then people hear clearly a strong warning. And that's what we're trying to do.
Wouldn't that kind of lot of people towards faith by fear instead of a love and respect for Creator? Like, wouldn't that make people turn to God out of fear and not necessarily out of just strong belief and just...
Well, you know, the Bible.
Where the world
Well, we don't want to use it. Now, we learned this lesson recently, at least I did recently, regarding hell. That, you know, as we're teaching people and as the church throughout its history has taught people and I taught people, you know, we're sinners and we're subject to eternal damnation and hell's coming. And so we don't want to use that information like a club to try and get people to respond to the gospel. And actually, the Bible tells us no person can respond of their own will. It's all in God's hands. And so even if we teach people, this is correct, if we teach people May 21, and they do develop some kind of fear of that date, you know, that's approaching, that in itself is not salvation. That's not going to save anybody. And so that's true. And maybe, you know, we do have to be careful about how we share the information. But, okay, I'll repeat any of your comments, further comments. In Jonah 3, let me read verse 2. It says, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Now that was Jehovah speaking. That's God speaking to his prophet. "Here's exactly what I want you to say," is what he told Jonah. Now, can I ask you a question? When Jonah went into Nineveh, did he say, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life"? No. What did he preach? Well, he preached exactly what God wanted him to preach. In verse 4, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Period. It was very short, very direct, and it included two elements: time, 40 days, and judgment. And he'll be overthrown. And they knew what it meant. They were going to be destroyed. It was a message that was directly from God's mouth. Yeah, God could have said, "I'm a God of mercy. I'm very merciful and compassionate and gracious and kind and loving," as he says elsewhere in the Bible. And he could have included many things in that message. "Look, I sacrificed my son from the foundation of the world for the sins of his people." He could have included all kinds of things, but he narrowed this message down specifically to what's about 8 English words, a single sentence of, that was to be given to the people of Nineveh. And you see, they recognized that God was merciful because he did warn them. That was Jonah's problem. He didn't like the Assyrians. They were an enemy nation of Israel. And later on, he says that in chapter 4, verse 2, "And he prayed unto Jehovah and said, 'I pray thee, O Jehovah, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." Jonah knew all that, even though he was told to preach this message there was only time and judgment. And the Ninevites knew that God was merciful and kind and gracious. They knew, even though all they knew of this God was he was angry with them for their wickedness and he was going to destroy them. But since God had taken the time to send a person to bring them this message that wasn't pleasant, nothing good about the message really, but God took the time and care and had a concern for the people of Nineveh that we really see as you read the next chapter too, that they realized well, if we turn from our sin and we stop the way we're going and we cry to Him and beseech Him for mercy, maybe He'll save us.
Okay, just a quick question. Again, I'm not trying to be a troublemaker. I'm trying to understand.
No,
very
glad that you're coming.
You were saying about how Jonah went with, you know, this many days, depending, however. If God wanted such a strong focus on May 21st, 2011, why is it that, you were talking about Noah's Ark and like these like mathematical equations and the, you know, numbers and how you guys are like adding them together. Why wouldn't God just put a date then? Like, why that hurts?
Why wouldn't God just clearly
say that? He was very direct with Noah, and he said, okay, this many days, this many things. He was very direct, no mathematical equations.
Well, he did have to calculate 7 days.
So
I know what you mean. There was nothing complicated. Complicated in the math.
Right, is it so complex? Like, why did it take this long for everyone? Like, everyone's trying to figure out all this math. Why so complicated? If God wanted you to know the exact date, and isn't there a verse where it says, no man knows the exact hour?
No
if
man.
That exact date.
Of that day,
no
one knows. It
wouldn't necessarily be like, you know, like 12 a.m. or sometimes.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, on that exact day.
Uh-huh.
So,
well, the reason is, the answer
that?
Is, that God did not want man to know the exact day or date throughout history. Because, like, for instance, if Christ had told the disciples, in Acts 1, when they said, "What shall be," or Matthew 24, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Well, after giving that Israel, the fig tree will be in leaf, then the church will fall away, as we see those things. He had said, and also, mark this on your calendar. You know, here's the date. Then there would be no way for God to hide that information, as He said to Daniel, "Seal up the word." And close the book, or seal the book. And God has given Daniel many revelations concerning the end of the world. And God said, seal up the book till the time in the end, because it was God's plan. But if God had it open on the pages of the Bible all through history, it would have been a heavy burden for disciples in the 1st century, 5th century, 10th century, for believers. Who would have known that, Christ is not coming for centuries. And yet God, in His, you know, He's infinite in His wisdom and understanding. And it's all His plan. We may not understand every reason why, but He did hide it. And He hid it from everyone, including His own people, until we reached that point. And now, He's just opening it up. And He's showing what's always been there. And yeah, it's complicated in many ways, but it's not that hard to go from Genesis 7 to 2 Peter 3 and to do the day is as 1,000 years and realize Christ spoke in parables, and it's very much in keeping with the way God spoke, that when He said 7 days, He spiritually meant 7,000 years. You know, what's complicated is the Mayan calendar. If you look at the Mayan calendar and the date they give in December 12th of 2012, you have to do all kinds of math, because they give like 5 or 6 digits, and each digit represents a certain period of time. One of them, of these digits, is you multiply, I think there are 144,000 day increments. And you have to multiply that by 144,000, and then you can relate it to a date and then carry it over to a calendar. Believe me, what God has given us in the biblical calendar of history and the information we have, especially with the 7,000 year reference, is much simpler. And yet, we really don't need to know all that. We don't have to figure everything out, because the Lord sent Jonah to Nineveh, and He said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites had no way of understanding where that 40-day period of time came from. How did they even know it came from God? He was a stranger, a foreigner, from an enemy nation. Can you imagine today if some of the big cities of our world had that kind of declaration within their city, people just write it off. He's a crackpot. He's a nut. Well, they were people exactly like us. Nineveh was a big city. They were worldly wise. They weren't any different from people today. And yet, they believed God, it says in Jonah 3:5. Try to think about why they believed. This lone prophet who spoke, if he spoke their language at all, was with an accent, and he gave this incredible statement, and yet the whole city, from the king on down, took action and sat in sackcloth and ashes. Well, were they correct in doing that, or were they just gullible fools? Since God tells us in the Bible, you know, this is the word of God, he was going to destroy their city. They were extremely wise, and Christ holds them up as a good example of those that repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. They had no way to confirm or check out any statement that Jonah made. And there's people like that today. People are hearing that. They don't know where May 21, 2011 date is coming from. But they believe it. They believe it. They trust God. Because it comes from the Word of God, the Bible. And, you know, ultimately, that's what it all comes down to. Do we trust the Bible? Do we really trust this is the Word of God? Because all that information comes from this book. And if we trust it, then we'll believe.
Okay, thank you. Sorry, I'm sending you these
questions. No, again, you know, please come back and ask more questions. I'm sorry, we've come to the end of our time in this first period. I can't cut Robert short any longer. Robert, you're going to have to cut your message short enough. 10 minutes, all right? You don't know. Maybe 20. you know, you got like 5 pages. Take out the first, take out the last. Let's take a break, a 5-10 minute break.